turn off that stove and turn off that cell phone and join us live here in Bible study. Let me see that Bible again. Hold it up. You know, who wrote that book? Thank you. The Holy Spirit wrote every word that is in this Bible, and it is true, and it is God's word. But I want you to know this morning that the same Holy Spirit who wrote every word in this Bible carefully chose certain objects that readers could understand to help us receive spiritual truth. You know, I don't know what the angelic language is, but I guess he could have written it in that, and he could have written it in such lofty spiritual terms that, as Romans 8 says, a language that we can't even understand if we heard it, but God didn't do that. God wrote this Bible in words and illustrations that we can understand. For example, sometimes the Holy Spirit compares the Christian life to a military battle. For example, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and you that know that verse, help me with it. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. War. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. No, they're not guns and tanks, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. For example, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 says, wherefore, put on the whole armor of God. Well, what's he talking about? He's not talking about, you know, things that military people wear, but he's drawing from that illustration, for he says that we do not wrestle or fight against flesh and blood, not people, but principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world, etc. And therefore, take into you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against these attacks of Satan. Get the picture? Sometimes, oftentimes, the Holy Spirit draws from the area of farming and agriculture. You say, I was raised in the city. I've never even been on a farm. Well, guess what? If you're going to understand some of the things God wants you to understand, you're going to have to go online and do a little research, like I have done, on all these subjects, to find out about the basics of agriculture and farming, because God says there's spiritual truth that I want to teach you through the world of nature. See if you recognize this. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Just as you sow a pea and you get peas. If you sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, you shall of the same Spirit reap life everlasting. And then he turns around and says, and do not ever let anything cause you to grow weary in doing what is right, that is spiritual, because in due season you shall reap if you don't faint. And one of my favorite illustrations, I think every week I use it with some family. Jesus often refers to nature or even animals to teach spiritual truth. Listen to this, and we'll come to our subject today. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. You better understand the importance of a correct foundation before you purchase anything. I don't care how pretty it looks. If the foundation is not solid and substantial, it's not going to last. And he goes on to make this statement from nature. And the rains descended. Well, you know he's not talking about water. He's using nature to illustrate the spiritual life. The rains descended, and sometimes the rains turn into floods, and the winds blow, and sometimes they beat on that house, but it did not fall, for it was founded upon a rock. Well, today, we're going to move into another arena that the Holy Spirit chose to use to teach us about the Christian life. I certainly knew that it was prominent, but I had no idea until this week preparing this message for you how frequently the Holy Spirit chooses the area of sports. Now, you may not be a sports fanatic. You may be up to here with sports. But I want you to know
that the Holy Spirit
to teach us about the Christian life. In fact, I want you to take your Bibles this morning and open them to Hebrews chapter 12, and you're going to see this very clearly. Let me tell you while you're turning to Hebrews chapter 12 that this text we're going to speak from today and no other. Our text today is a familiar illustration from track and field, but remember, it's not about sports. It's about spiritual truth. I'm going to put a picture on the screen now. This is a picture of a marathon, an actual live picture as people prepare to take off in this marathon. And our text today is describing the Christian life, and to be very specific, it is not speaking about a sprint. You know, it's one thing to get up enough energy and willpower to shoot out of those blocks and run 100 meters. And maybe you're in better condition and you make it for 200 meters. But this is not a sprint. The Christian life on earth is a marathon. In case you don't know this already, a marathon is 26.2 miles. 26.2 miles. It's not a sprint. It's not a short burst of energy. A marathon, you run and you run and you keep on running for minutes and for hours and for miles and for miles. You go up hills, you go around curves, you dodge traffic, you go through dangerous situations. In fact, if you've ever seen or participated in a marathon, you have noticed that several people collapse and just fall to the track. And many of those that take off bursting out of the gate, you look around and the crowd starts thinning as they start going over to the side for oxygen and water and rest. It's not an easy event. And God takes this familiar scene, not only in our day and time, but also in the days of the Bible. In fact, most of you probably know this, the word marathon comes from the Greek culture. It's a city, and that's where we get our English word and event from. It's all crouched in that biblical era of which the Bible was written. Now, with this introduction and this visual, I want you to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. But remember that the text is using a race to describe the Christian life. Verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about, surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Now, who in the world is that? Surely you get the picture. Could be a football stadium. Could be a soccer stadium. Could be a basketball arena. Could be an outdoor track. But here are the stands. They're full of spectators. A few of them you may know. Most of them you probably don't. But they've all come to watch you run. We're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. Therefore, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. Just like an athlete begins to shed anything that would slow them down, we as Christians should do the same. And let us run with patience, with perseverance, with endurance, the race, there it is, the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Keep your eyes on Jesus. He's the finish line. He started it. He is the finish. And then he gives this very unusual illustration, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. What an unusual illustration. But keep in mind, everything God says has a spiritual application. What does it mean that Jesus endured the suffering and the death of the cross with joy? He wasn't sadistic. That scourging hurt. Those nails hurt. That rejection hurt. But you see, he endured it. He stayed on the cross for the joy of seeing today people who are now saved, whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life, because he stayed on the cross. Get the picture? And he says, that's the reason that you need to stay in the race. Like an athlete who disciplines their body and punishes their body so they might win a corruptible crown like this, or award, that you might be able to have spiritual rewards when you stand before the Lord. So here is our text this morning. And I want you to know, again, that this is not speaking about a physical race and the human body. He's using this marathon, this long race that takes four and a half hours if you're in good condition, as an illustration how that any born-again, spirit-filled, blood-bought, heaven-bound child of the living God, if you desire to stay in the race for Jesus, if you want to stay in the race, if you want to finish the race victoriously and stand before him someday and hear him say, well done, and proceed to place a ribbon around your neck or a crown upon your head, he says there's three things you must learn and three things you must do in order to accomplish this. And they're all right here in our text. Number one, the first thing he tells us is that staying in the race requires separation. Yep. Starts right off in verse 1 by speaking of how that if you're going to stay in the race, it requires that you separate yourself from certain things. Look at verse 1 again. Seeing we're compassed about with a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, anything that would slow us down, and the sin that does so frequently beset us, and let us run the race that is set before us. Now, regardless of your interest in sports or even good health, somehow I believe every person in this room knows that to be a good athlete, there's certain foods you don't eat. Some of you just checked out and said, I ain't being no athlete. If that's your attitude, no, you ain't going to be no athlete. And it's not the purpose of this message to sit here and talk about it. I know from my background in athletics, there are food you cannot eat, and there are beverages you cannot drink. Sister America, oh sure, you can, but you cannot be, you can't run a marathon and fill the temple full of junk. I'm going to tell you something else, and this will wipe out a few others. You cannot be at the clubs until 3 a.m. acting crazy and idiotic and be out there and run a marathon at 8 o'clock in the morning. Am I right, athletes? You can make a choice. They don't go together. And an athlete understands it requires discipline, especially if you're going to stay in the contest, if you're going to be a winner and achieve something significant. And the first lesson that God says to us in the Christian life, you know what it is? You must learn how to say no. Thank you. So many times we start trying to teach people to say yes. Now, get in Bible study, get in church, you know. Yeah. No, God doesn't start there. God says, add to your faith virtue. Learn that there are certain things that do not fit in the Christian life if you're going to stay in the race for Jesus. You see, beloved, it's one thing to be a believer. It's another thing altogether to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And in fact, the very word disciple in the Greek language is a word that means disciplined one. A person who is disciplined. Any good athlete has to be disciplined. You must discipline your body if you're going to win a prize. And God says if you're going to follow Jesus and be a long-term servant of His, you've got to learn to say no. Separation. Now, our text says that there are witnesses watching us. We're surrounded by spectators. Can I tell you something this morning, Christian? There are people that are watching you. And you know what's even more alarming than that? There are people watching us that we don't even know they're watching us. I would guarantee you, any athletic contest of any size or makeup, there's people sitting in those stands watching those athletes. Those athletes don't have a clue who they are, where they live, where they came from. And God says, we are being watched. I want to show you a scripture from the lips of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, Jesus said, you, what's the next word? He didn't say you should be. What did He say? You are. You are. The salt of the earth. I left you on this earth to preserve the standards of God. In fact, let me just tell you something Jesus said. If you lose your testimony, you lose your distinctiveness. You just become like all the other people around you. You're good for nothing. That's a pretty serious statement. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. Didn't say we should be, we are. In another place He said, if the light in us is dark, how dark is it in the world? A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Men don't light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And then in verse 16 He says, let your light so shine. Before other people, we're not called to move into a monastery. We're not called to withdraw from the world. We're supposed to be in the world, but letting people see our good works and humbly give the glory to our Father in heaven. People in the world are watching us. You say, can you be more specific? Gladly. Your neighbors. People in your neighborhood. Your classmates at school, they're watching you. Your coworkers, your family members, including those that you don't see but two or three times a year. Strangers, where you do your business, do your shopping. And here is the Lord Jesus Christ saying, followers of Jesus, you are in a race. And I want you, as you live every day, everywhere life takes you, I want you to be a light that shines so bright and clear that it has a spiritual impact on everyone whose life you touch and every place you occupy. I'm going to be very discreet in this story, but one of the most touching, revealing illustrations of this I could ever share with you as a church. I got a phone call some time ago from someone I did not know. Obviously, I returned the phone call and asked how I could help them. And they said to me, they asked a question, "We do not attend your church, never have, but my wife and I would like to meet with you." I said, "Well, if it's about spiritual things, I'd be happy to." And we made the appointment. Never seen them before this day. And here was, and I'm choosing the words, I believe, almost verbatim. "Pastor, I know you don't know us, but there's a couple who attend your church faithfully. We have been their neighbors for many, many years. About 4 or 5 years ago, they told us proudly that they had been born again and that they were getting baptized, and they did. And they attend your church every week. We were very skeptical because we don't come from religious backgrounds, but we started watching them." Seemed like God said we're being watched, surrounded by witnesses. This man's voice began to break with emotions, and tears began to pour down his cheeks. He said, "Pastor, everything about that family is different. They never judge us. They've never ceased to be warm, to loving to us. But they don't do things they used to do. And their home is so filled." Now listen, this is an unsaved, at that time, man speaking to me. He said, "Their home is just so full of joy and peace and love and kindness and patience. And it all started when they got born again and started going to your church faithfully." Whoa. That made me quite proud of these church members. And then he paused and reached over and took the hand of his wife, who by this time was sobbing as much as he. "And our lives are in a mess. We know that we need help. We want you to tell us what you told our neighbors and friends about 4 years ago. We want to have what they have." And that wife's head was just bobbing. Beloved, if that's not a living testimony of what I am teaching today, true story. And by the way, they did get saved, and they also had their home changed, because if any man be in Christ, they become a new creation. And guess who's doing most of the discipling? Not your pastor, but those church members that impacted their lives. They're witnesses that are watching us. You may not even realize they're watching. And that's why we want to run the race in such a way that we are winning people to Jesus as they watch the way we live. And Jesus said himself in Luke 9:23 that the first step is that we must deny ourselves. The first step is, he said, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself. Oh, yeah, don't read the rest of that verse. I'm not preaching on that yet. The first step is learning that we must separate ourselves from certain things. In fact, let me stop right now and ask you a question. I put it in your notes. What is the sin that so frequently disqualifies people? Be really interesting. I don't have the time, and it's not the intent of this message, but be really interesting to take a microphone around and just let mature Christians stand up and give your opinion. And don't feel too badly. Books have been written on that one phrase. What is the sin which disqualifies so many? What does he mean when he says, let us lay aside every weight and especially this sin which does so easily beset us? Oh, I know somebody would stand up and say, oh, Pastor, I know. It's the love of money. And you know what? You're right about that. For some people, their downfall is the love of money. Everything they do revolves around the almighty dollar. But that doesn't apply to all of us. Oh, you say, I know it's sexual addiction. That would catch some too. And others would say, it's substance abuse. Oh, what's happening in our world today? And that's some. And other people would say, no. It's evil associations. God warned us, corrupt. Evil associations corrupt good morals. And if you want to be a blessed Christian, you got to stay away from bad people. And that may be the downfall of some. It could be even something intangible. Some people don't have any of those temptations and defeats, but they are overcome by fear, by worry, lack of faith. Some people, their downfall is anger, and for others it's pride. But it's obvious that there is something that the devil uses often to beset us, to get us disqualified, to drop out of the race, to lose our testimony, to lose our influence. And beloved, I just want you to know today, the reason that God does not give us in this text the answer to that question is because the question is very personal. Every believer listening to this sermon today, you got an area where the devil knows you are the most vulnerable. Don't look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. And I can tell you right now, most likely, your area of vulnerability is different than the person you even live with. Different than the person you're sitting next to or maybe behind you in front. That's how we can be so quick to judge other people who stumble where we are strong. But the Word of God says every one of us need to put on that whole armor of God, and we need to lay aside any habit or any relationship that would slow us down. But you better deal with that stronghold in your life. Because not only do you know what it is, and God knows what it is, so does the devil. God has a solution. You want to hear it? Look on the screen. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 says, this I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Oh, yes, the flesh nature is still there. But if you walk in the Spirit, whenever you are being tempted, there will come that spiritual power within us. Athletes, help me out here. How many of you know what the second wind is? Yeah. Every good athlete knows what I'm talking about. What does it do? It causes us, when we're out here in this, whatever the contest may be it football, be it soccer, basketball, and we feel ourselves starting getting fatigued and feel like we cannot keep going, we don't despair. Because we know when we get to that place that we cannot go any further, suddenly God has a way of infinitely designing us that the we get our second wind. That gives us a spurt of that's stronger than the initial one. Isn't it amazing where God says here that if we walk in the Spirit, whenever that temptation comes, as it inevitably will come, there will come from within you a surge of the grace and the power of the living God. And we can say, greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. But staying in this race requires separation. I may regret this illustration, but I'm going to say it. I don't have any faces attached, so if you're innocent, you don't need to wince. But have you ever seen or known people who go to these health clubs, pay money, work out? I mean, they come out of there, they're drenching wet, they're gasping for air, and they reward themselves by going and getting a banana split. I think I can handle a piece of cheesecake. Who are you kidding? It's one or the other. And any honest, good athlete knows that. That goes, this stays. And there are Christians today who want to just add Bible study and add church attendance and get involved in serving the Lord, but they're living a double life. It don't go that way. You don't add Jesus to your flesh nature. You get rid of that and learn how to walk in the Spirit. If you're going to stay in the race, you have to understand it requires separation. But it also requires steadfastness. In fact, I'd like for every one of you together to read verse 1. I'll put it on the screen for you in case you don't have a King James Bible. What does it say? Everybody, wherefore, that's weak, all together, wherefore, and here it comes. Keep in mind, Brother Gene didn't write that. Paul didn't write that. The Holy Spirit wrote that. And having addressed this issue of separation, now he comes with this statement, and let us run with patience. The word means perseverance, with endurance, the race that is set before us. Let me see if you've ever seen this before. Maybe you haven't, but I've seen it. Have you ever seen a race? Maybe it's that marathon. Maybe it's a sprint. Maybe it's a relay. But man, this one of these people, it could be a male or a female, they burst out of the gate. They get so far ahead of everyone, you think, man, this person's going to win by a mile. But after they have set the pace and gotten a big, long lead, you notice their legs start looking like they have turned into logs. And they've got this look like, man, I don't know if I'm going to finish the race. And they start losing energy and fading back into the pack. I have watched people that were in first place for half the race finish seventh or eighth. God says, that's not exactly, keep in mind, this story is not about racing, it's about the Christian life. And that athlete needs to read Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. You see, God didn't tell us to burst out of the blocks, and that's what some people do. They get saved, and man, I'm telling you what, for a few weeks and for a few months, boy, they're just so on fire for God. You think, man, this is going to be an Apostle Paul. You start looking around for them after a few months, they ain't even around anymore. Well, their name may be in the book of life, but they forgot that the Christian life is not a sprint. It's a what? It's a marathon. It's not just for a short spurt. It's from now until I see Jesus face to face. I'm to stay in the race. You ever watch the Triple Crown? Or maybe you like auto racing, and boy, this guy jumps out and he's got several lap lead. But in the process of getting that lead, he blows the engine. He don't finish first, he finishes last. The jockey exhausts the energy of his horse and didn't pace it correctly. And God is speaking here. The Holy Spirit is using sports to teach us spiritual lessons. And he says that Christians, that believers should stay in the race, and it requires steadfastness. I'm going to tell you something now in the next 3 minutes you don't want to hear. Go ahead, brace yourself. But you need to hear it. And some people are giving an unclear statement about this today. But ladies and gentlemen, you can read this Bible from Genesis to Revelation. You'll never read in this Bible where God says the Christian life on earth is going to always be good and easy and popular and wealthy, free of tribulations. Excuse me. The Bible teaches quite the opposite. Look on the screen, if you will. In 1 Corinthians 16:9, Paul makes this amazing statement. It's one of my favorite scriptures. As
I'm looking for
where God wants us to go, where God wants us to be. And man, it's not only a great door, it's effectual. God is up to something big. But excuse me, there's not an exclamation mark, there's not even a period, there's a comma. You better read the next sentence. If you are doing the will of God and going the direction God wants you to go, you mark it down, you will have many adversaries. Plural. I can tell anyone here today, if the devil's not fighting you, you're not going God's way. Now, God's grace will be sufficient. Greater is He that's in us. We come through the victory. I'm not denying the fact that we win, but it's a battle. Look on the screen what Jesus said in John 16:33. I've spoken these things unto you that you might have peace. That's great, Jesus. Excuse me, something else I need to tell you. As long as you are on this earth, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. I don't want to hear that. No, but you need to hear it. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. You see, in this age, Jesus, the Son of God, says, you're going to have tribulation. You're also going to have His grace and blessings and peace along with you, but trouble. In fact, 2 Corinthians, I don't know if you realize this verse is describing a boxing match. And I went back and did some homework this week, and boxing was just about as famous and popular in the New Testament period as as track and field and the Olympics. Boxing goes back to maybe 600 or 700 B.C. It's a very, very popular sport. And this illustration right here, one of my favorite too, in 2 Corinthians 4, it's describing not a track meet, but a boxing match. Look what it says. We are troubled on every side. This other guy in the ring with me is just punching me all over. That's all right. I'm still standing. We are perplexed, but not in despair. You know what he's saying? Wow, they didn't tell me he was that fast. Nobody told me he was this strong. Boy, I wasn't prepared for this, but that's all right. I'm not going to panic. Persecuted. The fans are saying, boo. Yelling at the referee, you better stop the fight. He's going to kill him. Nope, it's just the eighth round. I got two more to go. And look at this last one. Cast down. Yep, I've been knocked down. But I got up. I'm not destroyed. Do you understand what he is saying? He's using this from the boxing arena. You look at this guy. He's beat all to pieces. It looks like he's going to, he's behind on the scorecard, but he comes out in the ninth round and knocks the guy out. And they place the ribbon around his neck. God says to somebody today, the devil has beaten you up, knocked you down. People have written you off, but I'm telling you, get up. Don't stay down. In fact, look on the screen at what God said in Proverbs 24:16. A just man does what? Falleth. Yes, sir. Over and over and over. There's not a perfect Christian around you, including your speaker. All of us have stumbled again and again. The only difference between winners and losers, we did not stay down. We got up by the grace of Almighty God. And staying in the race for Jesus requires tenacity. It requires perseverance and endurance. And it requires patience, as the Bible describes it. Let me show you one more. Again, taken from completely from the sports area of the Olympics, of athletics. You can't even understand clearly or fully God's reward system in heaven unless you understand the award system in the Olympics. Because it's all in the word bema, seat, judgment seat of Christ. It means exactly the Olympics, where they give rewards, first, second, and third. Give out these ribbons. Well, look at what it says. Christians, don't fear these things that thou shalt suffer. Ooh. Yeah, suffer. Yeah, the devil is coming after you, and you're going to get tried. Ooh. And you're going to have tribulation. Great stars. But be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown. Athletes train and train and run and run. And those that win finally come forward and they stand in front of a judge, and they are given this coveted prize. A corruptible one, you might know. But we, the Bible says in the Christian life, we run the race and we stay faithful unto death, that we might receive a crown on that day of judgment. Oh, by the way, I think this is so significant. What happens to the people that don't win one of the ribbons? What do they do with all the other contestants who participated but they didn't win? Do they take a machine gun and shoot them? Lock them up and put them in jail? Come on. They still receive respect and honor. It's an honor to even get there. Friends, it's an honor just to get to heaven. Amen? And on the day of judgment, God is not going to shoot all of the rest of them. But few will be honest and spiritual today. You want to run your race so that when you stand before Him, you hear Him say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." We don't just want to make it in. We want to be a winner. Amen? The Christian life is a sprint. It's not a marathon. Look at these pictures. I hope they will kind of illustrate it for you. First of all, of a sprinter. Look at those people. A lot of difference between these people, you know, that they get down and they shake that foot out, you know, and they get sprayed ready to shoot out of those blocks. Why? Because they're getting ready to run a 100-meter sprint. And look at the marathon. No need to get down in those. You're going to be running for 26 miles. That's just a world of difference. And God is using this analogy to make us stop and realize that the Christian life, correctly understood, is not a sprint. It's a marathon. And finally, not only do we have to stay in the race, be separated, and to be steadfast, we have to keep our focus upon Jesus Christ. Staying in the race requires staying focused on Jesus. Look, if you will, at verse number 2 in this text now. Here's what it says. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Believers are to run the race, to live our lives on earth with our eyes on Jesus. Put the picture up there for me now, the finish line. I want to show you something. That's an actual live shot or a picture of that, of a real live Olympic race. Will you look at something for me right now? Do you see any one of those contestants looking at the other contestants? I mean, these are the real things. These are the people that won the right to represent their country in the National Olympics. No siree. Any well-trained, good athlete knows you don't run the race looking at other runners. You run the race with your eyes fixed on that ribbon. Does not matter where anyone else is. All I want to do is be the first one to touch that ribbon. Once again, this is not a lesson on track. God is the one who took that.
Everybody keep
looking at that picture, but listen to me. Let me tell you something, Christian. If you put your eyes on people, sooner or later, you're going to drop out of the race. Just get it straight. You will not stay in the race if you look at other people, including other Christians. One of these days you're going to look up and, oh my goodness, that person is so far ahead of me. They're so much more talented. They're so much more godly. God can't use me, so I'll just... You're not told to run the race with your eyes on somebody else. You're to run your race with your eyes on Jesus. And I can tell you something else. You start out running this race, and boy, you're doing pretty good, and you make another mistake, and you look around, and you notice that you're way ahead of some others back here. Well, all those other deacons are not like me. And guess what's going to happen? It's spelled P-R-I-D-E. Pride goes before a what? It's in the Bible. You run that race with your eyes on other people, you mark it down someday. Somebody that you love and you admire and may have even helped you along the way, they're going to fall to the wayside. And you're going to get discouraged. Or you're going to get distracted. That's why he says staying in the race requires that, like an athlete who keeps their eyes fixed on the finish line, that quarterback comes out of that huddle knowing who he's going to throw the ball to. The defense is trying to figure out who it is. He knows. Oh, he may have. He's a good quarterback. He's got a plan B, a plan C, but he knows, and so does the receiver know who it's going to be. The eyes are fixed upon the target. And God is telling us that we're to run the race with our eyes upon Jesus. And that's why I think that this note that we put in your bulletin today, I didn't write that. It's not original. But I believe that Dr. Chapman made the greatest statement about the Christian life that anyone could ever make. Anything that dims my vision of Christ or takes away my appetite for Bible study or hinders my prayer life or makes Christ's work difficult, plain and simple, it's wrong for me as a Christian, and I must remove myself from it. That summarizes it just about as clear as it could be for those who are truly seeking to run the race with honor. Let me show you an illustration from the Bible before we close. And it's just, I know you're familiar with this story, but it's so applicable to our message today. I want you to look on the screen. It's from the life of Jesus. It's in the New Testament, and it involves Simon Peter. Here we go. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. Try to get this picture now so you can get the punchline. And straightway, Jesus constrained his, what? Disciples. Believers, followers, to get into a ship. He's sending them. And to go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, Jesus went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship, which ship? The one in which the disciples were riding that Jesus told them to get into, was in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. Stop. I don't care if it's on the screen. Don't you read any further. Look up here. Pastor, are you actually saying to me that I can be a born-again believer, a disciple of Jesus Christ, and I'm actually following his will, and there's going to come some storms in my life? Yes. These were disciples going exactly where Jesus sent them, doing what he told them to do, and a storm, violent storm, comes raging. Oh, but look at the next verse, 25. And in the fourth watch of the night, that's somewhere between 3 and 6 a.m., in the middle of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear, but straightway Jesus spoke unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." Now don't read ahead. I'll tell you when to read. Beloved, if you are a child of God and trying to follow Jesus, I can tell you right now, he knows exactly where you are. And he knows what's going on in your life. You don't have to despair if you're in the middle of a storm, in the middle of the night. He knows where you are. Just look up. He's on the way, walking on the water. Next verse. And Peter answered and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Stop right there, Kim. Can I be transparent with you today? And just, I'm going to be, so I hope you let me. I don't have any real trouble with Jesus walking on the water. But when I read where Peter is walking on the water, that blows me away. Peter, a man, a sinner. But you understand what this story is teaching us? Ladies and gentlemen, a believer can expect and experience the supernatural. You can overcome things that sink other people. You can experience the miraculous power of the living God if you are following his command. He said, "Lord, if it is you, bid me come." And Jesus just spoke one word: "Come." And he steps out of that boat in faith, trusting the word of Jesus, and he's walking on the water. You say, "Well, that's a great story." It doesn't stop. Next verse. And when he saw, Peter saw the wind boisterous, he became afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" Now, wait a minute. Listen to the words of Jesus. He didn't say, oh, you have no faith. Peter had faith. He had enough faith to get out of that boat and step onto the water. But did you catch what happened here? When Peter took his eyes off of Jesus and started looking at the wind and the circumstances. And I have an idea. Some of the other disciples were saying, you idiot, get back in the boat. I don't know that. But I do know this. When he took his eyes off of Jesus, when he let his mind sink, nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. Same man, same water, same storm. But now his focus is off of Jesus. And his mind is focused on the wind. And he's walking in fear instead of faith. He's walking by sight instead of by faith. And I don't know who I'm talking to right now in this worship center live or somebody by means of technology. But somebody is listening to this sermon today and you're doing exactly what Simon Peter did. You're a child of God, but you are letting the enemy get your eyes and your mind off of Jesus and what he said and what he is doing, and you're beginning to sink. By the way, doesn't say he drowned. He began to sink, and the same thing that Peter said, you need to say, Lord Jesus, save me. And what's it say? And immediately, he took his hand. He remembers we are dust. I think that's one of the reasons this little book is so powerful and impacting so many people's lives. We're starting every day this year focusing on Jesus. The Apostle Paul, of course, was the human that God used to write this epistle I'm preaching from today, the book of Hebrews. And of course, the Bible does not give us a description of Paul, but there's much reliable tradition that tells us that Paul was a man of 4 feet, 6 inch stature. A very short man. On top of that, we know for a fact that he had very poor eyesight. Reliable tradition says that he was stooped over, had a serious problem with his back or upper back, and he could not even have eye contact with people, but was usually looking down. He was a man that had poor health. And so, in other words, in no way to be derogatory, but just simply to say, he's not a typical athlete. But he obviously knew much about sports. All of his epistles, all of his writing are saturated in illustrations that people around him, you know, Greece was just like America today. They were just sports crazy. And the Holy Spirit spoke to people in words that they could, same way Jesus, he basically pastored and preached in an agrarian economy, and he used those illustrations that people could relate to. And the Apostle Paul, when he picked up his pen to write the last epistle, and specifically the last chapter of the last epistle from prison, in fact, reliable historians tell us that he could look out the window and see the actual scaffold that the Roman government was preparing for his execution. He knew the end had come. And he picks up his pen and he writes these final words to his spiritual son, Timothy. What did he say? I took all the punches. I fought back. I fought a good fight. I stayed in the race. I don't know why God is choosing to end it right now. That's his business. Buddy, when they take off my head, absent from the body, present with the Lord. I have stayed in the race. I not only fought a clean fight and ran the race to the end, I kept the faith. Henceforth, when that day comes and I stand before the Lord, the righteous judge, He's going to give me a crown. Oh, not one of those things that, you know, that fades and gets stolen or something like that. Hey, He's going to give me an incorruptible crown on that day. But the good news, and let's just tell it like it is. Come on. Not all of us can qualify for a marathon. These ribbons happen to belong to my daughter. She does, but not Dad. Not everybody can run a marathon. Not everybody can throw a pigskin with accuracy. Not everybody can be LeBron James or whoever else, you know, your hero is. But every born-again child of God can run the race until you stand before the Lord and receive a crown, an eternal crown, by being focused upon Jesus. That's why I put on the front of your bulletin today, let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. As we bow our heads together, close our eyes, and counselors, if you would just slip down here and be ready. But let's not stand. Please just keep that spirit you've had all morning, because I truly believe that I'm preaching today to some discouraged child of God. You say, Pastor, I don't know what happened to me. I got saved with such sincerity, but I'm so far away from God. I'll bet you somewhere in this sermon, God has spoken to you. You let other things of this world pull you down or pull you out of the race. You let other Christians discourage you. You forgot that there was going to be problems along the way. You say, Pastor, I didn't even know there was going to be. Well, now you do. Maybe you're distracted by other Christians that disappointed you. Stop looking at them. Pray for them. Help them if you can. Maybe somebody is starting to sink and nobody else even knows it, but you do. Turn it around today. Get your focus off of people and get it on Jesus. Stop talking and thinking about what the devil is doing. He loves to be worshipped. He wants to be worshipped. Get your focus back up on Jesus and what He's doing. And I may be preaching to somebody today who's down. And somebody has told you, that's it. The devil is a liar. Get up. You're not a failure because you failed. If you're a failure because you failed, every person in here, including the preacher, is a failure. You're a failure when you refuse to get up and get back into the race. Don't give up. It's amazing to me. Sports imbalance. Did you know that the home run king, he didn't just hold the record for the most home runs. You know what other record he holds? The most strikeouts. That's a fact. Struck out more than any other player in the history of baseball, but he knocked more home runs. You know why? He didn't let his strikeouts keep him from keep on swinging. We talk about these famous athletes who make it in the Hall of Fame, 300 batting average. You know what a 300 batting average? That's great. Yeah, that means 7 times out of 10 he made an out. Do you ever stop and think about it? We don't win all the time in the Christian life any more than we do in the sports world. But we keep swinging. We keep shooting. We keep getting up and getting back into the race. And someday we finish victorious. Because the Christian life is not a sprint. It's a marathon. And you may have to separate yourself from some people and situations that are pulling you away from Jesus. Before you do, try to bring them with you. That's part of what we're here for. But if you're not bringing them to Jesus and they're pulling you away from Jesus, they need to go. As we stand to our feet this morning, somebody who says, well, I want to start the race. I want to give my life to Jesus. Just come on down right now. Somebody who says, I want to get baptized next Sunday, Pastor. What do I need to do? First of all, come down here and let us know. And we'll get you ready by the grace of God for next Sunday. Yes, sirree. Come on, right now. I'm tired of being a loser. I'm getting up and I'm coming home to Jesus. Amen.